Again, welcome. Welcome not only those who are here worshiping with us today, but we know that there are always a lot of people watching on Facebook or YouTube, and some are listening on the radio or a variety of television stations, and we want to welcome you as well. Our message today, as John alluded to in his prayer, is walking with God in a wicked world. I think we'd all agree that as we look at what's happening in the world around us today, it leaves us sometimes mesmerized, that's not the right word, befuddled, consternation, as we see just the corruption in the culture, things we never would have dreamed would happen a generation ago. People are taking for granted now. And the question is, how can we remain Bible Christians, consistent Bible Christians, when we're just surrounded with so much worldly compromise? Well, let me assure you, it can be done, and it has been done. But I'd like to begin with a little amazing fact about a man. We're going to talk a lot about walking today. A man who made the world's longest walk. I don't know if you've ever heard of George Meagan. He was a former British sailor that decided after he mustered out of the sailing force that he wanted to do something significant while he was still young and strong, and heard about the Pan-American Highway that is 18,600 miles long, and it stretches all the way from Nome, Alaska, down to Tierra del Fuego in Argentina. And he thought, I'm going to walk it. No one had ever walked it before. Some had walked part of it. There was one especially dangerous part of the trail that called the Darien Gap that the highway didn't completely go through. And he said, I'm going to walk the whole thing. And he was committed. So he took off in 1977. And he walked for 2,425 days. He ended up walking, because he took a couple of excursions, 19,019 miles. During that 6.6 years of walking, he took approximately 41 million steps. He wore out 12 and a half pairs of Italian hiking boots. He traversed the historically impassable 66-mile Darien Gap, where he was shot at and he survived a knife attack unscathed. He garnered 8 world records, and his book, The Longest Walk, is listed in Guinness Book of World Records. That's a long walk. But even though Wikipedia may not agree with me, it is not the longest walk in the world. The longest walk in the world is found in the Bible. So you may want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. And we're going to start with, you'll see on your screen, we'll start before we really get to the hero of the story. In Genesis 5, verse 18, we'll be reading through verse 24. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And after he begat Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now, how many of you know who is the longest living man in the Bible? Methuselah. How many years? 969. Have you ever wondered who the second longest living man in the Bible was? Jared. It's interesting that Jared is the father of Enoch, who is the father of Methuselah. And so you got Jared and Enoch and Methuselah. Actually, the longest living person in the Bible is not Methuselah, it's Enoch, because he's still alive. So you can see they came from a family of long livers right there. Their livers were all about that long. Couldn't resist doing that, sorry. So go to the next verse here. And it says, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. There you have the longest walk in the Bible. Have any of you gone on a 300-year walk? That's a long walk. He walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. Notice he did not just have Methuselah, he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now this totally throws a wrench in everything that has been said in the genealogies up to this time. God told Adam and Eve, if you eat the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And as it goes through the patriarchs, the first six patriarchs up to Enoch, it says, and he died, 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 and it says, and he was not. You go, what? For God took him. He went to heaven. Now, since Enoch is now where we all hope to be, and there's an obvious connection made between his walking with God and his getting there, it's probably a good idea for us to look at Enoch. What do you think? Because I want to be where Enoch is now. Enoch is the first in many respects. He's the first man to go to heaven without dying. He's the first one, you would say, translated. He is the first prophet in the Bible, and you'll see that as we go on. Now, there are about five references to Enoch in the Bible. He's an amazing person, but there's really very few scriptures. Another reason Enoch's unusual is because there are more references to Enoch in the New Testament, even though he is an Old Testament character. It says, oh, there's about 50 words about Enoch in the Old Testament, but there's almost a little more than 90 words in the New Testament about Enoch. But the Bible tells us that he's quite a significant individual and very unique. And we're going to study, there's a lot in those verses that we can learn. So just to make sure we've covered all the verses, a couple places where Enoch is mentioned, it's simply a genealogy, and it says, and he begat Jared, who begat Enoch, who begat Methuselah, that's all it says. But we're going to look at the other two. So if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So clearly, since it doesn't go on to Noah and talk about the next patriarch in the hall of faith there in Hebrews, it says Enoch, and then it talks about he pleased God, he had faith, he sought God. That's all the statements made there in Hebrews in reference to Enoch. And of course, God took him. And it says he saved by faith, but he diligently sought God. So there's an important lesson. We have another verse. It's in the book of Jude. And if we go to Jude 14, it's only one chapter in Jude, so it's verses 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You'll notice, what does it say about the time in which Enoch is prophesying? Ungodly, 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 ungodly. Four times. So if you think you're the only one living in a wicked world, Enoch lived during a difficult time. So we're going to find out a little bit more here, and I've got 7 points, if you're keeping track, about the walk of Enoch that we can learn from so we can be where he is. How can we walk with God in such a way that God takes us, that we please God? Amen? All right, first of all, why did he walk with God? There's a reason it says Enoch lived 65 years and had Methuselah. And then after he had Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So it says that Enoch lived 65 years. Now, how many of you wait to 65 to have your first baby? But if you live 900 years, that would be about right, see? So he lived 65 years, he has Methuselah. After he has Methuselah, what does he do? He walks with God. You know, there's a reason that it says something happened. How many of you noticed something happened between you and your Lord after you had your first child? I know a lot of mothers have told me, oh, you know, I used to be a daredevil and I took all kinds of risks and I'd go do crazy things and I was a thrill junkie and then I had my first child. And I said, boy, if something happens to me, what will happen to them? And they changed. And others I know, they say, you know, I was living kind of out in the world, I was wild, and then I had this child. I thought, now what I do with my life is my business, but my example is going to affect the eternity of this child. I love them so much, I want them to live forever. And all of a sudden, they have a spiritual rebirth. Or you see how much you love your sons and your daughters, and you think, God so loved the world, He gave His Son for me. He loves us that much. You never really knew how much love it was until you had a child. And for those that are part of that very unhappy club that have lost a child, you learn something about the love of God in a whole new way that I hope nobody has to experience. When you lose a child and you think God willingly gave His child. And I think after Enoch had Methuselah, and he saw this trusting child, and he realized that he was an example, it did something about his love for God. And I think the reason he was walking with God was because of love. Love for God, love for the child, and I'll give you some verses on that. It says, he lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. The word Methuselah, by the way, the name means, when I die, it will come. And it's interesting that both Methuselah and Lamech died immediately before the flood. It said, when I die, it will come. Is there a connection between a love and a walk? What does Moses say? Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, that you might live. First you love, then you walk. And I think most of us know that all through the Bible, walking is a metaphor for your life, your direction. You know, it talks about an ongoing movement. You are on a conveyor belt you can't get off. Life moves. It's dynamic. You are not the same now as you were 10 minutes ago. And you're constantly in motion. Life is a movement. But you get to make choices about who you walk with and how you walk. And that will determine your destination and your destiny. You need to walk with God because you love God. You can read here in 2 John verse 6, This is love that we walk according to His commandments. Notice, when it says walking according to His commandments, means in our daily life. This is the love. And this is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So He has a loving, holy, obedient walk. That's point number one. Point number two, when did He walk with God? And this is significant for our discussion today. You see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Now, stay with me. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son, and his name was Enos. And men began to call on the Lord. And then men began to call on the Lord. You'll see that not long after Cain killed Abel, God gave Adam and Eve another son, and he became the patriarch through whom the holy line went. The Bible says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back on God. His children got involved in polygamy. Violence began to fill the land. But the children of Seth, it says, men began to call on the Lord. So as Seth and Adam and Eve continue having children, the godly seed, they are called the sons of God. Now, this is so important to understand. One of the questions we get all the time on the Bible Answer Program, it says in Genesis chapter 6, then the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, took them wives of all whom they chose. And I've heard the craziest theories. I've heard people say, yeah, those are fallen angels that got married to humans and had these freakish giant children. That's not what it's talking about. The sons of God were the descendants of Seth that were calling on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, and let's give you scripture for this. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. And Isaiah talks about us as the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus was called the Son of God. And Adam is called the Son of God. And so the idea, yes, there's a place where angels are called sons of God in the book of Job. But Jesus is pretty clear that angels are not plumbed like humans. They don't get married. They don't have babies. Angels are all individually created. They do not procreate. And so and then others say, well, they're aliens, these sons of God, that somehow had intimate relations with humans. That's crazy. You're going to hear it. I'm shocked how much people have bought that. Because all the old commentators believed what I'm telling you, that the sons of God were the descendants of Seth, and as long as they maintained a separation. What did God tell the children of Israel? Do not intermarry with the unbelievers, or they will take your hearts after them. But then it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, the children of Cain. They were called the daughters of men, because they were mortal. The sons of God are immortal. They have eternal life. And when I say immortal, it means they've got the promise of life if they follow. And when they saw the daughters of men, they made the same mistake Samson made when he went after the Philistine girls. The same mistake that Solomon made, the strongest man and the wisest man. Solomon loved many women, and he went down. They drew away his heart after them. And the Bible is so clear that we should not be unequally yoked. And this is what is happening here. What is the result of that? It says, violence filled the earth after that. And it came to pass, and this is Genesis 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. Now notice this is chapter 6. You find Enoch in chapter 5. So what was the result? The thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And someone's going to say, well, Pastor Doug, but it says when the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they got married, they had children that were giants, that were mighty men. That's called genetic vitality. It's just a normal trait in genes that, you know, if you inbreed too much with one species, it gets weaknesses and mutations. But if you breed outside, you have what they call genetic vitality. That's all that was happening there. And it's not aliens, and they're not fallen angels. You'll find those in Los Angeles. So, what kind of time is he living in? It says, the Lord saw, go to verse 5, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry. That breaks my heart to even read it. God was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved. How does God feel about wickedness? It breaks his heart. Sinners are not happy, for one thing. Doesn't it hurt you when your children are living self-destructive lives? It grieved him at his heart. Now, I want to put up a little chart on the screen. It's got a timeline. Hopefully you can see this. Put it up on the big screen for those in the house. Thank you. Here you've got 20 generations between Adam and Abraham. In the middle of that, you're going to see generation number 7 is Enoch. It says Enoch lives a total of 365 years. Isn't that interesting? How many days in a year? 365. And so he lives 1 year for each day. And God could have taken him to heaven a year earlier or a year later because he did not die of old age. You might be thinking, oh, he went to heaven an old man. When you're living 900, what do you look like at 365? You're in your prime. So it's not like he was about to, you know, step in the grave. He was in his prime, like Jesus. By the way, what does it say about Enoch? In Hebrews, we just read, it says, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. What happened when Jesus was baptized? What did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, you might be thinking, well, Jesus pleased him because he's the Son of God, but Enoch pleased him too, which means you can please him. and I can please him. He's obviously not pleased when wickedness is great in the earth, but Enoch somehow maintained a closeness to God during that wickedness. Now look at what's happening here. Enoch gets to talk to Adam for over 300 years. Enoch can go to the gates of the Garden of Eden and still see the angels with the flaming sword guarding the way to Eden. It's still there. Matter of fact, that's where the sons of God would still bring their sacrifices. In faith, they someday would be able to eat from the tree of life again. Enoch can talk to Adam and find out what it was like even before sin, when he talked to God face to face. And he made up his mind that he was going to put God first and seek first God's kingdom and be a witness for God. So I just thought you should get sort of a backdrop there of the times in which they lived. All right, so when did he walk with God? He walked with God during a time of great wickedness, and yet he walked with God, and he was faithful. The children of Cain, you can read where Jude says, when he's talking about Enoch, he says, "Woe to them, they have gone in the way of Cain." When the sons of God went after the daughters of Cain, they compromised their faith. That's what he's talking about. All right, point number three, how did he walk with God? Now, this is the part I want you to think about, because it's good lessons here for us. Three things. So under point three, I've got three subcategories. Well, I guess I've got four. Walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, walking away from evil, and walking in truth. The Bible uses all of those phrases. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away, that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. As we can have that testimony. Why? By faith. So the Christian walk is a walk of what? You see, when you're walking with God, it's not a walk in a trance. You know, see people sleepwalking. He's walking with God. You know, it's like you're in your own world. He's walking with God in the world as a real person. He's married. He's having sons and daughters. He's got a family. He's got an occupation. But he's living a holy life. And when you're walking with somebody, you try to keep pace with them. Now, usually, the minor follows the senior in walking. God, when you're walking with God, who sets the pace? Hey, God, stick with me. No, you don't do that. You stay with him, right? So when you're walking with somebody, it means you're watching them and you're setting the pace. I remember years ago, I was with Mark Finley at a camp meeting. Mark likes to... He likes to walk for exercise. And he says, "Oh, Doug, I'm going walking. You want to go with me?" He said, "Yeah." And then he looked at my short legs and he said, "Now, I walk fast." I said, "You won't have a problem." I said, "We'll keep up with you." Because if you're going to walk with someone, if you're not going the same speed, what happens? Someone's got to speed up or slow down so you can be together. So walking with God means keeping pace with him. And he knows how fast you can walk. Because how many of you have gone walking with your kids when their legs are only about, you know, 9 inches long when they're little? And they got to take 20 steps for every one of yours. And you get a hold of their finger and you slow down a little bit, or you pick them up every now and then. And so God is not going to leave you behind, but you want to make sure to storms. And they encountered severe weather. And out there in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, Jesus came walking to them on the water. Now, to walk on the water is not normal. Would you agree? I mean, out in the middle of an ocean? He had no jet ski or water skis or any contraption. And Peter sees him. First, they're scared. Peter sees him and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come walking to you on the water." Now, we always think about Peter began to sink, but you got to give Peter credit. He was willing to at least try. And he got out of the boat, and Peter walked on the water. Peter did the impossible until he took his eyes off Jesus. And then he began to sing. And he called out and said, "Lord, save me." And as soon as he called out for help, the Lord took his hand, picked him back up, and they walked back to the boat together. Living a holy life in a wicked world is a miracle. Some people say it's impossible. It is without Jesus. But through Christ, all things are possible. God would never ask you to do something that you cannot do. He would never ask you to do something that you will have to do alone. He will help you do what He asks you to do. He wants you to live a holy, obedient life. Take it one day at a time. That's a nice thing about a walk. God is not asking us to leap with Him or to jump with Him. He's saying, walk one step at a time. It's this moment by moment. Most of you have been good through the whole church service. Just some of you have been ignoring me. You've been on your phones texting people. But most of you have been tuned in. It's this one moment at a time. If you can make it through church, most of you are good all night long. If you can make it 1 minute, you can make it an hour. Moment by moment, we walk with the Lord. How many times in the Bible do we see God performing miracles to help people walk? Luke 5:23, Jesus says concerning this, man, he's paralyzed. He's got to be carried by others. And he said, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? And he said, that you might know I can forgive sin. He had the man rise up and walk. Jesus said to the man who was crippled there by the pool of Bethesda, rise, take up your bed and walk. Peter and John went to the crippled man by the beautiful gate. They said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. And they walked into the temple together. And Jesus can work a miracle in your life and help you to walk like Enoch with God into the temple, into heaven. Do you believe that, friends? Father in heaven, Lord, we've talked about a hero in the Bible, a remarkable individual that is now where we want to be. We want to be those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes, here, so that we can follow the Lamb there. Lord, help us to be faithful. There's so many distractions in this wicked world. It's so easy to stumble and lose faith and begin to sink. I pray that you'll take our trembling hands right now, like Peter, as we reach up and say, Lord, help us to walk through the dark waters of this world and lead us safely into your kingdom. Help us be witnesses for you and walk a walk of love and faith and light. And we thank you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.